This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer.
So we're going to turn now to the story of that first Christmas, and we're going to read some verses from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 18. So if you've got a Bible at hand where you're seated, you can open it there, start of the New Testament, verse 18. And Matthew says this. He says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Okay, we'll finish there and hold that thought in your mind. She will call him Jesus, and he will save the people from their sins. Next Sunday, as I said, is Advent Sunday, and that's when the church officially starts to prepare to celebrate the arrival of God in human form on earth. And apparently, the average person spends at least 41 hours preparing for Christmas. 41 hours, so nearly 2 days. This includes an average of 6 hours and 42 minutes shopping for presents. So you can decide personally yourself, are you above average? Are you below average? Somewhere in the middle. 3 hours and 30 minutes buying Christmas food. You haven't even cooked it. 3 hours and 30 minutes buying Christmas food. 2 hours and 41 minutes wrapping gifts. Now, if you're the person who wraps them beautifully with bows, you're probably above average. 2 hours, 30 minutes decorating the house. And 4 hours, 12 minutes tidying the house for visitors coming. You know, we give a lot of time preparing for Christmas. And you might think that 41 hours is an extraordinary amount of time to prepare. Yet the Bible tells us God had been making preparations for over 700 years. That's over 6 million hours. He's attending to the detail of what was coming. And during that time, we're told God spoke through those who were known as the prophets of what it would be like when God arrived on earth. And there are among hundreds of amazing prophecies that Jesus fulfilled when he arrived on earth in human form. And one of these prophecies is spoken by the prophet Isaiah, and it's found in the book that bears his name. Let's turn to it now. It's just one verse in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and it's probably familiar to most of us. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isn't it interesting that in one phrase, Isaiah points out that a child is born, but he also asserts that a son is given. Now, why say twice what appears to be essentially the same thing? Is it to just emphasize it so you don't miss the point? Well, really, it's because the two are not the same thing. A child is born and a son is given are two different things. On that first Christmas, about 2,000 years ago, the child was born, Jesus was born, but the son, Jesus, was pre-existent. The son always was. The son was not born. He always has been and always will be. I can see a stained glass window here from where I am, and I know that underneath it there are the words that Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He's always. The child was born, but the son was given. And the terms are used to describe Jesus, but they're different. I mean, think about it for a moment. When it talks about a child is born, that's the humanity of Jesus. But when it talks about a son is given, that's the divinity of Jesus. When it talks about a child is born, that's the helplessness of Jesus. But when it talks about a son is given, my son is going to enter into your presence. There's an authority there. There's a significance there. There's something that we call omnipotence. There's a greatness. In the same way, when it talks about a child is born, a mother has to labor. There's something earthly that has to happen for a child to be born. But a son is given tells us this is a gift. Indeed, we would find out it was a heavenly gift. And when it talks about a child is born, that means that Jesus comes as the Son of Man. But when a son is given, that son is given by God. So it's the Son of God. So two very different things that God is saying, speaking through the prophet Isaiah to us, that may seem the same, but they're saying two very different things. And then when Isaiah goes on, he shares four titles. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And over this Christmas period, we're going to look at each one of these titles and how they relate to our lives. What does this name mean for me that Jesus has been given? And we're going to begin today with the title, Wonderful Counselor. The name Counselor and then this adjective that's attached onto it, Wonderful, are filled with meaning, as we're going to see. A counselor is someone, as you probably know, gives advice, they guide, or if they're legal counsel, they defend somebody. But we must be careful, though, to whom we turn for counsel. There's a story told about two homeless guys who are sitting on a bench together, and one of them turns to the other and he says, hey, he says, I'm the man who never took advice from anybody. And the other guy turns to him and he says, well, old fella, I'm the man who took everybody's advice. You know, whether you take nobody's advice or you take everybody's advice, it doesn't really make any difference unless the advice that you're taking is wise. Problem for many people is they'll listen to all sorts of advice, but not words of wisdom. Many of us, according to psychologists, are experiencing media saturation overload. Too much information from here, 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 here. And we do not have time to step back and process it. And so the anxiety builds up on us because we don't have time to discern, do I need to listen to this or do I need to listen to that? Do I need to follow here or do I need to follow here? We have little time to process too many voices, too little time to consider what is the right voice that I need to listen to. I don't know in your house, but in our house we watch The Voice. Are there any fellow viewers here? Okay, me and you, Pat, love it, brilliant. Maybe you might watch it this week and see what Catherine's talking about. But there's a panel of four who sit with their back to somebody who comes on stage, and that person sings. And if the four judges decide that they like this person's voice, they press a button and their chair swings around. And they get an opportunity to maybe have that person on their team when it comes to the final. But one of these judges is Tom Jones. And Tom Jones is fascinating to watch as one of the judges, because unlike some of the others, he listens to the voice that someone is singing right the way pretty much to the end. He rarely, if ever, presses that button before the person gets to near the end. Because he says that he wants to hear everything that they say before he makes a decision. He doesn't want his decision to be rash. He wants to make the right decision. There's some wisdom there with Tom Jones, as well as a good voice. There's wisdom there. But many people are lost in the endless noise and not knowing what voice to listen to. And the Bible describes how we lost our way. Humanity fell when we followed the guidance, the voice, the counsel of one who was not God. In the book of Genesis, it describes how Adam and Eve, representing all of humanity, all of us, listened to the wrong voice. They chose to not listen to what God has said, his counsel, his wonderful counsel, and choose to listen to this other voice, the words of the evil one. And look at the mess that got them into and gets us into. So let's consider, above all, listening to and following this wonderful counselor. Now granted, we need earthly counselors, and I have, over the past couple of years, been blessed with being able to go and sit with a counselor. And indeed, I've often advised people, I think you need to go and you need to take some time and sit with a counselor to help that, get them to help you work through whatever it is. They can play an important and a vital role. Indeed, I would go far as to say they may even be used by the wonderful counselor to help us by creating that time to be still, to reflect, to listen, and to bring wisdom and insight into our lives. However, there's some things really unique that can only be given by the wonderful counselor. And I want to just give you those three things this morning and leave them with you. The first is that wonderful counselor knows our needs. And secondly, the wonderful counselor knows he can help. And thirdly, the wonderful counselor is always available. Those are three truths you need to hold on to. The world will tell you that is not true, but it is the truth. And the Bible affirms it again and again and again. Let's take the first one. The wonderful counselor knows your needs. A counselor, a professional counselor, must have knowledge of the person he or she is advising. And so they always begin by asking questions or with the invitation, tell me a bit about yourself. Share with me what's going on in your life. Or maybe they ask even better questions, probing questions, revealing questions than that. But they need you to speak. And what you say will have an impact on how they seek to help you and guide you through whatever problem it is that you're facing, that you're bringing to them. However, Jesus, the wonderful counselor, needs no introduction to your needs. He knows exactly what's going on. Indeed, on one occasion, he says, I know you so well, I know even how many hairs are on your head. I know everything about you, more than you know about yourself. He knows you completely and fully. He knows your talents and your gifts, and he knows your sins and your weaknesses. He knows all about you. So the earthly counselor must ask about your need, but the wonderful counselor knows what you need and has no need to ask. In Matthew Gospel that we read there and the story of the birth of Jesus, the last verse that I read said this: "She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." See, God knew our need. There it is there. God knows our need for salvation. He knows we can't save ourselves. No amount of good deeds, no amount of effort can fix us or the world fully. We need God to save us. The child is born and the son is given to meet our need. And Jesus knows our needs, as I said before I even asked. Just even read the Gospels, and you'll find even those little encounters that he had with people. He knew their needs. When he met a Samaritan woman at the well, he knew her more than she knew herself. He knew her pain from her past, her brokenness, her regrets, her disappointments. And the very words that he spoke not only truth into her life, but great hope. And then there's another occasion whenever he was in front of a crowd of 5,000. Before anyone asked for food, he knew their hunger. And he organized a feast for them, with even leftovers aside. And Jesus knew even the need of Peter. He knew the future. He knew Peter would deny him. He knew Peter would need forgiveness. And the very words that Jesus spoke before Peter even denied him were what Peter needed to hear, so that after he denied him, he would think back and remember what Jesus said to him, and that would help him to restore and recover. Jesus knows our past, like the Samaritan woman. He knows our present, like the 5,000 sitting on that hill who are hungry. And he knows our future, like Peter. I mean, think about that for a moment. I mean, he knows our past. Our need of counseling assumes and presupposes that we have a past. And our past has not gone well. And we're worried about our future. But the wonderful counselor knows our past, every moment of it. He knows the secrets of our past. He knows the hidden hurt of our past. He knows the lost dreams of our past. He knows all about your past experiences. And he knows our present. Sometimes we'll speak to a friend or a family member and we'll say to them, "I am so sorry. I can't imagine what you're going through." Jesus never says that. Because not only can he imagine what you're going through, the Bible tells us actually he's been there. Every pressure, every temptation, every trial, he's been there. He knows what it's like. Hebrews chapter 4 sums it up beautifully in verse 14 to 16. It says this. It says, "We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So Jesus knows our past, he knows our present, but also he knows our future. Way back in 1962, Decca Recording Company had a group of guys who came into the studio with a possibility of getting some sort of signed up to a deal, and they were the Beatles. And Decca Recording Company said, "We don't like their sound." They said, "Guitars are on their way out." About a decade later, there was a guy called Ken Olson. American. He was the chairman of Digital Equipment Company. 1977, he said, "There is no reason that anyone would want a computer in their home." Oh, dear me. Regret saying that. You know, we can make predictions, but we don't know the future. And no earthly counselor can ever boast that they're aware of the future of the person they're counseling. But because of all that God has done through Jesus, through his birth and then his death and his resurrection, ascension to the right hand of God the Father, we can be confident about the future. We sung earlier on there a song that all time is in your hands. God holds everything in his hands, past, present, future. The writer Tim Keller sums it up well when he wrote these words. He said, "Why is it so hard to do the right thing if you know it's going to cost your money, your reputation, maybe even your life? Why is it so hard to face your own death or the death of a loved one? It's so hard because we think this broken world is the only world we're ever going to have. But if Jesus is risen, then your future is so much more beautiful and so much more certain than that." The wonderful counselor knows your past, your present, and your future. The second thing is, you know, an earthly counselor can hope they can help you, but the wonderful counselor knows he can help. From time to time, I counsel people who are dealing with difficult issues, but every time I offer some way to help through what I counsel, it's always been my prayer that not only is my counsel helpful, but it's practical, and it's also biblical. And I hope those three things will meet a need. However, all I can do is hope that my counsel helps. But the wonderful counselor knows he can help. Matthew tells a story of the birth of Jesus. But you notice what Matthew says when he begins. There in Matthew chapter 1, did you notice what he says? He says, "Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah." He doesn't say, "Now the birth of Jesus." He says, "The birth of Jesus the Messiah." Why does he say that? Why introduce the story in that way? Because you see, a Messiah is a deliverer. A Messiah is a provider. A Messiah is a rescuer, someone who can help. Jesus, he's saying, was born to help. That's why he's come. He's the answer to your every need. So the question is, what is your need? What do you need? What is your greatest need? Is it to know there is purpose in this life? Is it to know what will make me happy? I mean, what will truly satisfy? Is it to know, you know, what will I do with my life? Or why do I not feel good enough? Or is it simply to know, will everything be okay? Because right now it doesn't feel okay. In what way do you need help? In John's Gospel in chapter 6, it describes how at one point, now I think this is a pretty sad moment in the Gospels, in the life of Jesus. It describes how many people were deciding they didn't want to follow Jesus anymore. I suppose in some ways, it just shows you the Gospels don't paint this perfect picture. They show the reality. So many people actually started to leave him. And Jesus turned to those who were left, and he asked them this question. He says, "Well, are you going to leave too?" Are you going to stick around, or are you going to? You imagine the disciples looking at each other, some looking at the ground. Simon Peter, we're told, turned to him, and he said, "If we leave, who will we go to? You've the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you're the Holy One of God." Wow, what an amazing answer. You've the words for eternal life. Who else will we go to? Why would we go and follow somebody else? Who else is there? See, the wonderful counselor knows he can help. And Peter knew that. He knew it. He says, I'm not leaving you. No way. I'm sticking right beside you as best I can. I'm right here. And the third and the final thing is that an earthly counselor will give you an appointment at a certain time. They will meet you at a certain time, but the wonderful counselor is always available. And now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that Jesus is some sort of cosmic Santa Claus ready to grant your every wish. But what I'm saying is that the Lord doesn't make us wait when we're in trouble. You know, following on this the story, the life of Simon Peter, on one occasion, whenever we're told he was got out of the boat and he wanted to walk on the water like Jesus, he began to sink. And the moment he cried out to Jesus for help, Jesus reached out his hand. And he pulled him out of the waters of Galilee. And he helped him. You see, the wonderful counselor is always available. After Matthew has described how Mary would give birth to Jesus, we didn't read it together at the start, but it goes on to say in verse 22 in Matthew chapter 1, all this took place to fulfill what the prophet had spoken. And here's what the prophet spoke. It was the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah went on to say, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God is always with you. The wonderful counselor knows your needs. The wonderful counselor is able to help and meet your needs. And the wonderful counselor is always with you. A child is born and a son is given, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor. I want to leave with you these words this morning. They were written by an anonymous author, but I think they sum up so well the impact that Jesus had in this world. The author wrote these words, Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato for 50, Aristotle for 40, and Jesus for 3. Yet the influence of Jesus' 3-year ministry infinitely transcends the impact left by the combined 130 years of teaching from these men who were among the greatest philosophers of all antiquity. Jesus painted no pictures. Yet some of the finest paintings of Raphael, Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci received their inspiration from him. Jesus wrote no poetry, but Dante, Milton, scores of the world's greatest poems were inspired by him. Jesus composed no music. Still, Haydn, Handel, Beethoven, Bach, Mendelssohn reached their highest perfection of melody in the hymns, symphonies, and oratorios they composed in his praise. Every sphere of human greatness has been enriched by this child who was born, this son who is given. His unique contribution to humanity is the salvation of the soul. Philosophy could not accomplish that. Art could not accomplish that. Literature could not accomplish that. Music could not accomplish that. Only Jesus can break the enslaving chains of sin and Satan and inspire philosophers and writers and poets to express what that salvation means and looks like. He alone can speak peace to the human heart. He alone can strengthen the weak. He alone can give life to those who are spiritually dead. He alone can meet our every need. That's the wonderful counselor. Let's take a moment now and let's pray. Father God, as we said earlier, it was this time 2,000 or so years ago, you were putting the final touches into your preparations to send your son into this world. And maybe some of us have already begun our preparations for Christmas. Maybe we're about to begin. But let us not lose the focus of what this time of year and this celebration is all about. It's all about you and all that you did for us. Father God, we thank you that you have sent for us a wonderful counselor. Help us this Christmas to know that we can look to you to meet our every needs, particularly the salvation of our souls. We are so good at meeting our physical needs. Sometimes even meeting our emotional needs. But God, our soul needs. We've neglected that. All too often we neglect that, and our soul needs you. Indeed, only you can satisfy that great need. So, on the eve of this time, this season of this time of year, we turn to you, Lord God, to meet our needs, and we thank you that you can. And we pray all this in the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen. Lord God, we give our attention to you because you are great. Your words are great. What you do is great. And your Son, Jesus, is the greatest. He's the name above all names, and we worship him now. Lord God, we think that 2,000 years ago or more, you were putting the final preparations to sending your Son Jesus into this world, knowing the destination would be a cross, knowing the destination would be suffering for us, dying for our sins. Your Son Jesus, you sent as a Messiah, as a rescuer for us. And we want to praise you and thank you for that because we need rescued. We cannot fix ourselves. We cannot rescue ourselves. God, we need you. We need you today. We need you this week. We need you in our lives and we need you in this world. And we thank you for sending Jesus to meet every single need that we have and this world has. So God, we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for those we come into contact with who demonstrate your love in what they say and do and by who they are. Help us to treasure and build up those sorts of people in our lives and help us to run our own lives in such a way as to be a blessing to others. Thinking of others and anticipating their needs and what concerns them. This morning we want to pray in particular for the people on this island who are more fearful this Sunday than they were last Sunday. We pray for those impacted by the attack and the subsequent violence in Dublin last Thursday afternoon and evening, and for their families and loved ones. We ask that you would grant wisdom to those making decisions about how to handle any ongoing fallout from those events and seeking to prevent any recurrence. We pray and thank you for those who work for peace, who take risks and make sacrifices for those affected by war and strife. Lord, richly bless all such people and may their example fire our own response, whether that be through prayer, action, or giving. This morning we want to pray in particular for the people of Israel and Gaza. Just as you brought peace on this island, we pray for peace in the Middle East and that a situation which could snowball is contained in the coming weeks and months. Lord, we thank you that whether in Ireland or in the Middle East, you break down barriers that divide and you can help remove the walls we build between ourselves. In Jesus, you have shown us that your love knows no boundaries or limits, and there's nowhere that we can go where your love doesn't reach us. Father, this morning we do want to thank you for the work of Stand By Me and just to pray your continued blessing on it. Thank you for Danny's presence here this morning and for what he shared with us and the plans for our church and Stand By Me to continue to work together. We thank you for each other and for our fellowship together. May all that we say and do as your church enable others to know you and the love that you bring. And as we move into Advent and the Christmas season, which we've been talking about this morning, just help us in the busyness and as we try to get everything done, always to remember why we're really celebrating Christmas and to make time for you and others for whom it may be a difficult or challenging time of year. And then finally, this morning, we just want to pray for the people of Ukraine, that their war doesn't become a forgotten war with everything that's going on elsewhere. We pray for peace and the laying down of weapons. We pray for all of those who fear for tomorrow, that your spirit of comfort would draw near to them. We pray for those with power over war or peace, that you would guide their decisions. And above all, we pray for all of your precious children at risk and in fear, that you would hold and protect them. And we bring these prayers to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.